goes through the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Been thinking about this subject all week long, and it had pretty well eluded me, not so much that there isn't anything in it to preach or to say, but it's so vast, so wide. It just seems to be a daunting thought or challenge to concentrate some particular thought upon the subject that is before us today. We will read the first 6 verses. Our thoughts will be centered on a few words in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you have a walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What is the word that is repeated more than anything else in that passage? One. That's not hard, is it? One. We're speaking on 2 words in the 4th verse. One body. The first 2 words in that verse are inserted by the publishers, by the translators. Actually, it reads like this from verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body. One body. Those 2 words ring out clear, authoritatively, and final. One body. One Spirit. Just as you're called, one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. One. We told you when we began this study, the book of Ephesians, that this is going to be a big word. This was God's purpose, who is the one God, who created one man and made of this one man all nations, all bloods, and all creeds on the face of this earth. And sin came in and disrupted it and scattered it and broke off, may I call it, all these divisions and disunities and disharmonies and hostilities and fightings and death. God's ultimate purpose is to gather all things back in one, that is, in Jesus Christ. Last Sunday we spoke to you on the purpose of all that has been said in view of what God has done, that we are to walk worthy of the calling that He has given us. And we are now brought face to face with the doctrine of the Christian Church. The doctrine of the Christian Church. None of the many figures by which the Church appears to us in the Scriptures. A bride, a building, a city, a nation, many of these figures that He's given, none of them are equal to the reality and the power and the force of what is before us today. None so fully and completely describe the church, the Christian church, as this phrase, body of Christ. Body of Christ. One body. He talks about body, he's talking about the body of Christ. And I can do no better at this point than to simply read to you the passages of Scripture that immediately set forth this truth. And we're going to start at the earliest ones and move all the way through. And I would invite you to follow me if you well. Our first one is found in Romans chapter 12, the 12th chapter of Romans. We'll be going back and making reference to these, and we won't have to go back and read them again. I'm just going to read them in once, then maybe just make reference to them as we talk about this. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And individually, members one of another. Did you get that? We're all members of the body of Christ, but we're members one of another, of each other. I'm a member of you, and you're a member of me. Isn't that amazing? That a marvelous thing. When you think about that, how reasonable is this idea of unity of the faith? Just like our bodies are all part of one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. The 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 24. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. That's the problem. Not discerning the Lord's body. We're talking about the body of the Lord. In the 12th chapter, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all made to drink into one Spirit. While in fact the body is not one member but many, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were the eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I don't need you. No. No, we can't say that of any other member. Let's apply this as we think about this. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. Here we're talking about the body of Christ. God composed it. that there would be no schism, and they should all care one for another. One member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is on it, all the members rejoice in it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet, that is Christ, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Chapter 2, verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. Chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joint and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Chapter 2, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance or the body is of Christ. And finally, chapter 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. This is the one true church. And the more I think about it, the more I wonder and am amazed at how that fact is relentlessly assailed and under attack every second of every minute of every hour of every day. There's no truth that the devil hates any more than this truth of the oneness, of the unity, of the one body in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus prayed that they may be one, just as you and I are one, that the whole world may know that you sent me. I am the Son of God. People sit back and sneer and mock and jeer and ridicule churches because of the endless schisms and divisions and fights and fusses. There doesn't seem to be any unity at all. The one thing seems to be common is fighting and splitting. If you don't understand how this is relentlessly assaulted and hated, but not only that, but it is resisted by good and godly men, good churches, who do not know that they are unconsciously rifting and attacking and assailing this truth that is set forth in the Bible. I hope we can illustrate some of that today. The one true church. What is the one true church? Well, I can tell you for sure it isn't a denomination. And every one of those denominations claims to be the one true church. We are the Church of Christ. We are the Holy Roman Catholic Church. We are Jehovah's Witnesses. We are the Reformed Church. We are the Primitive Church. We are Baptists. We've been here since ever since John the Baptist. Jesus Christ, you know, he baptized him. We're the one true church. Oh, yeah, well, one of them says that. We're the one true church. Oh, that's not the church. It's not a denomination. In fact, the denomination isn't a church at all. They're called that. All of them are making that false claim, but not one of them is the one true church. It's not a local church. When I talk about the true church, I'm sure not talking about Grace Church in Bentley. It's not a local church at all. In any way, it is often represented as that. Even many godly, now some of my dearest friends believe this, that when this passage talks about the body of Christ, they're talking about the local church. And they say there isn't any other church in existence other than the local church. But that's not what he's talking about. The many godly, honorable, true servants of the Lord vigorously claim that to be so. Not only claim it is, but dispute the idea of any other concept of the church at all. I love these men. I think I understand their mentality. But that cannot be what those scriptures talk about, those passages we just read. It falls so far short of many, many reasons. One is it's singularity. Ain't but one of them. How can you be just the local church when there's one here, one there, a dozen there somewhere else, and thousands some scattered everywhere else when it says there's only one body? Now you might say, you know, a lot of churches, but you never have that word body in the plural. This is not the body of Christ here. It's a part of the body. We're members of the body of Christ, but this is not the body of Christ. That's not what he's talking about here. I love the local church. If you ever go to church, and your and I experience will be principally in a local church. And just about the only place where you're going to see any gathering of the real body of Christ is a local church. Local church is real, but that's not what we're talking about here. We ought to be loyal and diligent and love and supportive of the local church. But we're talking about something far vaster, bigger than that. When we're talking about this, it's singularity. It's oneness. It's unity. Why, even local churches don't have unity in them. It's completeness. Now, all of it is in that one body. There are millions of Christians who don't even know that Grace Church in Bentley exists, yet they are members of this one true church, the body of Christ. Its authority. And men try to give authority to the local church, and dear friends, don't have any. The only authority in the local church is its head, and it's Christ. There's no authority in the vote of members. There's no authority in elders. That is spiritual authority to pronounce, to vindicate, or condemn anybody. That's all in Christ. Oh, they may have their rules, they have their regulations, their discipline, and so forth like that, but that's just their own little games they play here. Heaven isn't bound by that. Heaven is bound only by what heaven does and heaven decrees. Not what men and their little gatherings together. Once again, I'm not despising the local church. I love it. I'm the pastor of one of them. We're all part of a local church, but we're talking about something bigger than that. We're talking about the one body of Christ, its power, its invincibility. Local churches don't last. They fizzle out. They don't last very long. They go under. Jesus said, this won't. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It doesn't say, if the gates of hell prevailed against one, there'll be another to start out somewhere else. He said, no, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They shall fight against it. It will stand. Its permanence. Its invisibility. It's going to be here. It's not going to change. That's what we're talking about here. No local churches can claim any of this. What we're talking about and what the Scripture sets for us today is the one mystical body of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth. There are people who say, yes, there is a glory church. There will be a time when there will be this one body of church here. But it can't be yet because it isn't gathered together. And when they say that, they are putting the criteria of a church, the fact that it has to be gathered together. But they can't mean that because proves too much. If you say the church only exists when it's gathered, then after everybody dismisses at 12:05 this morning, the church ceases to exist. No, the church doesn't have to be gathered to be existed. It's gathered with Christ all the time. It will literally, when we all get to heaven, when the saints go marching in, be seen. Then John had a glimpse of it. Nobody sees it now. In that sense, you can say it is yet invisible. Although every member of it is visible, I see you. But I don't see all of the body of Christ. And so by that we say it is yet unseen. And though it is yet unseen to the mortal eye, yet it is real substance. There's a whole lot in this world I have never seen that's real. You and I don't see much of time, but seeing it doesn't make it real, and not seeing it doesn't make it unreal. It has seen in its parts, and yet it is literal and it's real. The one true church. How did it come into being, this church, this body of Christ? Well, I can tell you one thing. It wasn't planted by a man. It wasn't planted by a denomination. It wasn't organized. It wasn't established by men. We have all sorts of denominations and churches that are planted, organized, established, founded. Got a lot of times on their cornerstone, founded by such and such. No, not this church. It was established, it came into being by the blood of the cross of Christ. We've already read that back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. And we'll make quick reference to that. By the blood of Christ. When he says in verse 16 that he might reconcile them both unto God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He is our peace, verse 14, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Our Lord did that. When he died for the people, he died for on the cross, he created them, the church. There is, therefore, the phrase we have in our text, one Lord. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. One Lord. We owe our being, owe our life, owe our very existence, all that we have, to our one Lord Jesus Christ. Our allegiance is to Him. He's the King. He's the Lord. None other. The singularity of our Lord. It is by a new creation. Our texts tell us that the church is a new man. And this new man is brought into existence by the one God and Father of all. One God and Father of all. It is not a gathering, the church, I say. It's not a gathering of parts and pieces from here and there. God didn't say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build a church, and I'll take this one, and I'll pick out that one, and that one that I need a little work. I'll work on him a little bit, and I'll put him here, and I can use some of this, and I can use some of that. No. He doesn't do that. It's a body together like that. A child is born. A little calf is born. A kitten is born. You go out and get some cat feet and cat legs and cat tails and so forth, put them together for a cat. No. You pick the parts. You say, well, I like blue eyes, like brown hair, and I like long fingers and all of this, and I'm going to put my baby together with it. No, but no, you don't do that. What you get is brand new, every bit of it. Every part, every piece, every member is something that never existed before. When a new member comes into the church, that fellow didn't exist before. It's a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's made him new. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the way a body is. You talk about, I've got a new baby. Yes, sir. All babies are brand new. And no old ones. No used ones. No overhauled ones. They are all brand new as they grow up, brand new. All of you, new folks. Yeah, you new people. Even you, Betty, you're still new. There's nothing like you. You're unique. We're new. It's something, a new creation that he does, that God has done. Every member is a new creation. It's a believing body that's assembled. They're all born, brand new. Every part is a living part of every other part and of the whole. Isn't that marvelous? In this new creation, we are each called into it. Our text tells us, according to one calling, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. And that calling is irresistible. Members do not join this church. They may join a local church and should. But in this church, they are added. The Bible tells us that early in the book of Acts. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to the church. Who did that? God did that. The one God and Father of all did that. He added to the church. The church was already there. They all have the same hope. Our text says, one hope. All the same hope. That hope. Also, how come you're a member of the church? What are you doing here? Why do you believe what you do? How come you're what you are? And if he is a member of this one true body, he will tell you this, I am a member of the church because I was a sinner and going to hell. And my life was a wreck and it was a mess. And I cried out to God and he gave me the hope of forgiveness of my sins and reconciliation for my wickedness and put my sins in the blood of Jesus Christ and gave me the hope that I'm accepted by God and the alienation and the enmity is gone and the hostility is gone and the peace in my heart and soul and I have an expectation of eternal life. They all have that same hope. You got a different one? You didn't get in this church. They all come in and every one of them they got a hope like that. No, there's no difference in it. Every one of us. We all sinners saved by the grace of God. And that's the reason we're saved. We need to be delivered from our sins. Peace with God. Rest from their struggles. Peace and assurance. Joy, eternal life, security, and contentment. A living hope. Confidence in God, not in our flesh. We're all baptized into it. Now, there's a popular teaching that you're baptized in the local church, that water baptism is the door to the local church. You can't take communion, you can't have your name on the church roll, you don't get to vote until you're baptized in the local church, and that's true of the local church, but that's not where you get in this church. One Lord, one faith, what baptism? What's he talking about? The Bible talks about baptism in water, talks about baptism in fire. Talks about baptism in the Spirit, talks about baptism in Christ. What baptism are we talking about? We're talking about the baptism that embraces all of those. But we are baptized into Christ by the Spirit. By one Spirit, we're all brought into the Word. Baptized means that you have been made a transition from one thing to another. You were once this, now you are that. Not by water, by one Spirit. We're all brought into it, into spiritual life, by the self-same, one Holy Spirit. What a vast segment of people that we have going around with this foolish, silly idea. Well, it's good that you saved now, and nice that you saved, and you're forgiven of your sins, but what you need now is to get the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, what's that? Well, that's the Spirit. You mean a person can be saved and not have the Spirit? No, it's my Spirit that brings us into salvation. Pentecostal Spirit, a Baptist Spirit, a Presbyterian Spirit. Well, there may be some evil spirits that go along and say, that's the spirit that you're in. I don't doubt that a bit. But not the Church of Jesus Christ. We all have that same spirit, as we said last Sunday. That is that unity that it is. We don't have to make a unity of the Spirit. We don't have to try to get together. We are together. Those two fingers don't try to get together. They're there. Been there all my life. They're kind of beat up now. But they come together. Every part of your body comes together, unified. Don't tear it apart. There shouldn't be any schism there. Same Spirit. Self, same, one Holy Spirit. Only one Spirit. Multitudes of unholy ones. That's the reason you've got men divided into hundreds, thousands of different creeds, alliances, hostilities, hatred, strife. All of those are unholy spirits. There is one Holy Spirit, and He ministers the same kind of love and meekness and joy and forbearance and gentleness by which we are kicked that bond of peace in that unity of the Spirit. This is the one true church, and it is a Catholic church. Uh-oh, hold on to your seat. I use a little c, not a capital C. I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. I'm talking about the one universal worldwide church, and that's what the word Catholic means. In fact, the word Roman Catholic is an oxymoron. You can no more have a Roman Catholic Church than you could have a worldwide Grace Church in Bentley. It's either Bentley or it's a worldwide, one or the other. When I say Catholic Church, that's what it means. It's universal, it's worldwide. That's what we have here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ through the Spirit. And also in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, this familiar passage, Galatians 3, verse 26, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. It embraces all races, all nationalities, all ethnicities, all believe the same essential truth. One faith. Yeah, one faith. All members of this church, all Christians, believe the same essential truth. It tolerates a vast array of non-essential ideas, theories, convictions, tenets, opinions. I have brothers, sisters in Christ who are Armenians, Methodists, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Church of Christ. I even suspect, I wouldn't say that. Some of you might get a little bit out of shape if I go how far. But you would be surprised at how much error, how much junk, how many lies people could believe and still have a hold of Christ. Our minds don't put all those things together. We're not logical creatures as we should be. And so people can believe a lot of error and still believe the same essential truth in Christ. Now, dear friends, if you're not going to grasp this, you're not going to have any fellowship with anybody. You're going to be like, as Johnny Carter described, one particular fellow says he drew a circle of fellowship around him that was so narrow it cut off his own toes.
He couldn't fellowship with nobody. Everybody didn't believe exactly what he believed about everything. And so it tolerates a vast number of errors. But that's not what we believe. That's not what we trust. All Christians believe one thing. They believe in Jesus Christ as revealed. They believe in the God of the Bible as revealed in Jesus Christ. They trust in Him. That's that one faith. They all believe in the one Bible God. All true believers are in this church. And only true believers are in this church. That's the reason it is the true church. This body, this church, is the true communion of Christ. Now, we read that passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 through 17, and we're going to read it again a little while later when we observe the Lord's Supper, and we call it communion. But what we're going to do a little bit later isn't communion. It's a little ceremony that we observe. It's a little testimony. It's a little statement that we give. Our communion is our life in Christ. And you have to discern the body of Christ in order to partake of that communion. And folks who try to partake of that communion, that is that cup and that bread, but don't discern the body of Christ, they don't understand that. They're not helping themselves. They're not being improved. They're getting worse off all the time. That's the reason he said, let a person examine himself. And he starts partaking of this cup and of this bread. You can't get in trouble with God any quicker, any more seriously than you can when you start abusing and messing with God's children. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about disorder at the Lord's table. He's not talking about simply the fact that, you know, some folks eat a little too much, and some folks drunk a little bit too much, and some folks didn't get enough. What he's talking about is their entire life. Our communion, dear friend, is the life that we live with one another. Unto God and in Christ is what he's talking about when he says, I beseech you that you have a walk worthy of the calling for which you're called. Don't take the name of Christ and live like a pagan. Don't take the name of Christ and go around as arrogant and cocky and fighting and critical and ticking. Said, I'll love you. No, I don't have any fellowship with you. Stay away from me. I'm better than you are. Come on, get away from me. I'm holy. I don't want anybody to know you fellowshipping with me. I just fellowship with nice folks like me. You're getting in trouble fast. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's warning about. Examine yourself. Are you appropriate? When he says worthy to partake of that cup, he's using the same sense that he says, a walk worthy of your calling. Are you living a life? Are you walking fit to be called a Christian? Or can you appropriately be called by the name of Christ? Are you like him? Do you manifest his love, his gentility, his meekness, his long-suffering, his gentleness when you think about how much he's put up with in you and still does? Is that the way you're doing, way living? Our communion is our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. This body, this church, you know what its chief function is? You know what its chief business is? Well, it's going to all the world preaching. Well, they do that. Well, it's to glorify God. Yeah, well, they do that. Well, it's the discipline. Well, yeah, they do that. But if we read those passages, and we'll probably get into next Sunday, next two Sundays, from Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, we'll find that the whole purpose of the whole body is to edify itself. To build itself up. And I come here and you come here today and we face one another and we spend our time together in our communion with Christ. Our main objective is to make my brother and sister stronger and to build them up and mature them in the Christ. I hope you are trying to help me some. I need all the help I can get. Its objective to edify itself in love, build itself up.
Well, you say that same kind of, you know, idea.
Well, yeah, but that's aren't we going by the Bible? Isn't that what it's for? Not to tear itself down, not to cut people up into pieces, but to build itself up in love. That's what its purpose is. Our text also tells us that every part is absolutely vital and essential.
No, we can say, well, this is an important point, see here. We need to take care of him, but that knows we can do without that one.
Every part is essential. Even that despicable part, that puny part, that weak part that causes so much trouble that you're not real proud of, the Bible says you need that more than you do anything else. Every part is it. I'm talking about the one true church, folks. The one true church. I picked up a tract last summer down at Simsport. Oh, it is a good one, published a long, long time ago by Reiner Publications. They've been out of business in Reiner, Pennsylvania, years and years, decades ago. But even its author, known to be with the Lord a long time ago, it's written by J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool. He was an Episcopalian, Church of England. I'm no Episcopalian. He was a sacralist. He was a pedo-baptist, baptized babies. He believed a whole bunch of stuff I don't believe. Now, I want to tell you one thing. He's my brother. He put the truth in this. I'm amazed at what he wrote in it. I want to read it to you. And it'll be profitable to you. The title of it, and amazing, he would say, The True Church. I want you to belong to the one true church. To the church outside of which there is no salvation. Yes, sir, you've got to be a member of this church to be saved. I do not ask you whether you go to church on Sunday. I only ask you, you belong to the one true church. Where is the one true church? What is this one true church like? What are the marks by which this true church may be known? You may well ask such questions. Give me your attention, and I will provide you with some answers. The one true church is composed of all believers in the Lord Jesus. It's made up of all of God's elect, of all converted men and women, and all true Christians, in whomever we can discern the election of God the Father, the sprinkling of the blood of God the Son, the sanctifying work of God the Spirit. In that person we see a member of Christ's true church. It is a church of which all the members have the same marks. They're all born again of the Spirit. They all possess repentance toward God. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness of life and conversation. They all hate sin. And they all love Christ. They worship differently after various fashions. Some worship with a form of prayer. Some with none. Some worship kneeling. Others some standing. They all worship with one heart. They're all led by one Spirit. They're all built upon one foundation. They all draw their religion from one single book, the Bible. They all join to one great center, that is Jesus Christ. They can all, even now, say with one heart, Hallelujah! And they can all respond with one heart and voice, Amen and Amen. Can you picture an Episcopalian right mind like that? It is a church which is independent, while deep and independent of ministers on this earth. You don't need fellows like me. You don't have to have me. However much it values those who preach the gospel to its members. The life of its membership does not hang upon church membership or baptism or the Lord's Supper. Although they are highly valued when these are to be had. It has only one great head, one shepherd, one chief bishop, that is Jesus Christ. He alone by His Spirit admits the members into His church, though ministers may show the door. Till He opens the door, no man on earth can open it. Neither bishops or presbyters or convocations or synods. Let a man repent and leave the gospel. At that moment, he becomes a member of this church. Like the penitent thief, He may have no opportunity of being baptized, but he that has that which is far better than any water baptism, the baptism of the Spirit. He may not be able to receive the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, but he eats Christ's body and drinks Christ's blood by faith every day he lives, and no man on earth can prevent him. He may be excommunicated by ordained men and cut off from the outward ordinances of the professing church, but all the ordained men in the world cannot shut him out of the true church. It is a church whose existence does not depend on forms, ceremonies, cathedrals, chapels, pulpits, fonts, vestments, organs, endowments, money, kings, governments, magistrates, or any act or favor from the hand of man. It is often lived and continued when all of these things have been taken from it. It has often been driven to the wilderness or into dens and caves of the earth by those who ought to have been its friends. Its existence depends on nothing but the presence of Christ and His Spirit, and they being ever with it, the church cannot die. This is the church to which the scriptural titles of present honor and privilege and the promises of future glory especially belong. This is the body of Christ. This is the flock of Christ. This is the household of faith and the family of God. This is God's building, God's foundation, and the temple of the Holy Ghost. This is the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. This is the royal priesthood, the chosen generation, the habitation of God, the light of the world, the salt and wheat of the earth. This is the holy Catholic Church, the Apostles' Creed, the one Catholic, the apostolic church of the Nicene Creed. This is that church to which the Lord Jesus promises the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, even to the end of the world. This is the only church which possesses true unity. Its members are entirely agreed upon all the weightier matters of religion, for they are all taught by one Spirit about God, Christ, the Spirit, and sin, and their own hearts and faith and repentance, necessity for holiness, the value of the Bible, the importance of prayer, the resurrection and judgment to come. Take three or four of them, strangers from one another, from the remotest corners of the earth, examine them separately on these points. You will find them all in one agreement and judgment. This is the only church which possesses true sanctity. Its members are all holy. They're not merely holy by profession, holy in name, holy in judgment and charity. They're all holy in act and deed and reality and life and truth. They all more or less conform to the image of Jesus Christ. No unholy man belongs to this church. This is the only church which is truly Catholic. It's not the church of any one nation or people. Members will be found in every part of the world where the gospel is received and believed. Not confined to the limits of any one country. Pinned up within the pale of a particular form of outward government. No difference between Jew, Greek, black man, and white, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, but faith in Christ is all. Its members will be gathered from north and south and east and west and will be of every name and tongue, but all one in Jesus Christ. This is the only church which is certain to endure to the end. Nothing can altogether overthrow it or destroy it. Members may be persecuted, oppressed, imprisoned, beaten, beheaded, burned, but the true church is never extinguished. It rises again from its afflictions. It lives on through and water. When crushed on one hand, it springs up in another. The Pharaohs, the Herods, the Neros, the Bloody Marys have labored in vain to put down this church. They slay their thousands and then pass away and go to their own place. The true church outlives them all and sees them buried, each in his turn. It is an anvil that has broken many a hammer in this world and will break many a hammer still. It is a bush which is often burning as yet is not consumed. It is the only church of which no one member can perish. Once enrolled in the list of this church, sinners are safe for eternity and are never cast away. The election of God the Father, the continual intercession of God the Son, the daily renewing and sanctifying power of God, like the Holy Ghost surrounds and fences them in like a garden enclosed. Not one bone of Christ's mystical body shall ever be broken. Reader, I'm not going to read it all. This is the true church to which a man must belong if he would be saved. Till you belong to this, you are nothing better than a lost soul. You may have a form, a husk, the skin, or the shell of religion, but if you've not got the substance of life, yes, you may have countless outward privileges. You may enjoy great light and knowledge, but if you do not belong to the body of Christ, your light and knowledge and privileges will not save your soul. Alas, for the ignorance prevails on this point. Men fancy if they join this church or that church and become communicants, go through certain forms, that all must be right with their soul. It is an utter delusion. It's a gross mistake. All were not Israel who were called Israel, and all were not members of Christ's body who professed themselves Christians. Take notice. You may be a staunch Episcopalian, Presbyterian, or Independent, or Baptist, or Wesleyan, or Plymouth Brother, and yet not belong to the true church. And if you do not, it will be better at last if you had never been born. Our final text that we read a little while ago from Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. The calling of this church is to peace, and the bond of peace, which is the fruit of divine unity and oneness, and is fully realized. It's a flowing well of thanksgiving and praise and glory to our one God, one hope, one Lord, and our blessed assurance in Jesus Christ. Amen.